Father, I pray tonight that as we look in your word, we will learn. And God, we will rejoice in your greatness and who you are, and Father, for what you do for us, and the fact you are omniscient, you're omnipotent. And God, you are a gracious, loving God and only gives to us what is best for us. Sometimes we don't understand. Sometimes, God, things come into our lives and we just don't understand why, and we even plead with you, and it seems like the answers don't come like we want them to come. But God, we want to be in a relationship with you that no matter what comes, we can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so tonight, give us understanding, and I pray again you'll help me to teach effectively because the Holy Spirit is empowering, not flesh. And God, you'd establish every word, and we'll thank thee in Christ's name. Amen. How many of you have, this is informal, okay, so just, how many of you have either prayed that you yourself would be healed of some sickness, something that was plaguing you, or a friend that's been struck with cancer, or something else? How many have ever prayed for someone like that? Now, you don't need to answer this, but have you ever thought, why didn't you take him to a faith healer? And my goal tonight is, can you answer that? If I were to ask you, and I'm not, so you don't need to answer, don't be afraid. I'm not going to put you on the spot. But if I came up to you tonight and said, why wouldn't you go to a faith healer? Could you give me a biblical answer? So tonight we're going to look at one of the most controversial and confusing problems amongst religious people today. This matter of divine healing or divine healers. I'm going to say from the start that I 100%, 1,000%, with all my heart and soul, mind, body, everything, believe in a divine healer. Would you agree with that? Who is that? It's God. Now, there's a difference between the divine healer and divine healers. And we're going to look at this matter of so-called divine healing. In fact, these divine healers believe that divine healing, their ability to touch, their ability to heal someone like that on their own desires to do so, they believe that that is in the atonement. And if it's in the atonement, you know what that means? That every Christian doctor should be able to heal that way without anything else. And every Christian doctor that could not do that would be in a backslidden condition. Makes sense, doesn't it? If it's in the atonement, it's for everybody. And I'd ought to be able to come up to someone who's sitting in a wheelchair, and you've had people in the wheelchair here today, and I'd ought to be able to come up to them and say, be healed in the name of Christ, and they hop out of that chair and away they go. It doesn't work that way. And so we're going to look at that tonight, and we're going to see what the Word says about that. You know, also along with that line, and I'm not going to get into tongues and all that kind of stuff, but if people believe in that, they also believe in speaking in tongues and all that sort of thing. Now, I'm not going to get into a lot of that at all. I'm talking mainly about healing. But if healing and tongues are to make you spiritual, why does it tell us in Scripture those are even the lesser gifts when they were active? Why weren't they to be coveted? And also in those texts, wherever you find reference to those things, you know what, two other things that it talks about? It talks about picking up deadly serpents and not being bitten. It talks about raising people from the dead. So you can't just claim, as some of these do, that. In fact, I had an article, I forgot to bring it. Just last week, I cut an article, maybe you saw it, out of Fox News on the internet, I printed it off, that some Pentecostal preacher was picking up snakes, he believed in snake handling, and he was bitten and he died. That kind of reversed on him, didn't it? Didn't work. So anyway, we're going to talk about that tonight from the Scripture. Before we get into main text, as introduction, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we could spend all kinds of time. If you have a Bible, please turn, because you're going to get a lot more out of it if you follow along. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, We find that in verse 28, and you could preach several messages on these texts regarding this from this just in Corinthians, but I'm not going to do that. This is introduction to it. Verse 28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles. Notice that, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And then it says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and I show you unto you a more excellent way. And that's an important statement. We'll talk a little bit more about it later. Then go to chapter 13. Chapter 13, I begin with verse 8. And I read, charity, love, never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, you notice there that done away, it means to make idle. And I would tell you from Scripture, the study of Scripture, and we're going to see this as we go through it, that means these particular gifts have ended. They are not for today. And you're going to see why as we go through this. And so we're going to look at some things. First of all, and I usually preach with alliteration. You noticed that this morning, all the P's. Well, I'm not doing that tonight. Some people think it's alliteration. I mean, I preach alliteration. Some people think it's alliteration. But I'm not going to do that tonight. I'm just going to take you through the Scripture. But first of all, I want us to look at the healing done by Jesus while he was on earth. What was the purpose of Jesus doing healing while he was on earth? Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to look at some verses here. This is the record concerning the healing ministry of Christ. And I'm going to read it and then make some comments on it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed them thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, that's John's disciples, and said unto Jesus, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. And the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. We find here that John had been thrown into prison. He had been preaching the word. And now that he was in prison, a little doubt came into his mind. Was Jesus really the one they were looking for? Was Jesus really the Messiah? And so he sends two of his men to ask Christ. And Christ gives the answer in 4 and 5 and says, tell him of what has been taking place, of the healing and the raising of the dead. And he said, let him know that. And it's important to notice that Christ performed healing in order to show people that he was the Messiah. There's more proof of that than that particular text. But he told them, he said, tell him what's been happening on, that I am the Messiah. I have been healing. I have been raising people from the dead. I am the Messiah. Now, if you would, take and turn to John chapter 20, and we're going to see another illustration of why Christ did healing and miracles on earth. John chapter 20. And in John chapter 20, I look at, verse 30 and 31. And many other signs, that's talking about the sign gifts, that's talking about the miracles of all sorts. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. In other words, only a small portion of God's miracle working is written in the Scriptures. They did not record all of it. It was a matter of just a few were recorded. But verse 31 is important. But these are written that ye might, what's the next word, class? Believe that what? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. Why did Jesus do miracles? Why is it recorded in Scripture? It is recorded, and he did miracles to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. That's the reason Christ did miracles here on earth. And there's no other reason for it. You know, it's interesting because I have heard, even on television, I haven't watched any of those for a long, long time, but I used to, for the fun of it, kind of watch that off and on just to see what was going on. And, you know, it's interesting that these people who believe that those sign gifts, those miracle gifts are for today, done by humans, that they believe that if you can't speak in tongues, and if you can't heal, especially if you're a preacher, and you can't do all this sort of stuff, then you're in a backslidden condition. Who can tell me how many years did Jesus do miracles? He lived 33 years on earth. How many years did he do miracles? Three. Think about that. Does that mean, if they're going to use that argument, does that mean that for 30 years Jesus was in a backslidden condition? Absolutely not. He lived 30 years without doing one miracle, and then he did a miracle, and it was for the purpose, again, of showing that he was the Messiah. You can just turn back if you want to John chapter 2, and you know what his first miracle was. John chapter 2, and I read in verse 11, it says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." That first miracle was what? What was the first miracle he did? It's in the text above that. Turning water into wine. The very first miracle. But you notice in verse 11, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory." In other words, showed his glory, showed his power, showed he was the Messiah, and it caused his disciples to believe on him even more than they had before. And that is the reason that he wanted to do this. In John chapter 11, another example is found here in John chapter 11, if you turn there. I'm turning with you, so you'll have time. John chapter 11, and see, I got to turn back a page. Here we go. And you realize in John chapter 11, the first four verses, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with an ointment and wiped his feet with his hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Jesus could have gotten there and spoken word. He could have been there immediately, but he chose not to. I've jotted down some verses in my notes here for you to look at. Verse 15, regarding the same story. "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe." In other words, Jesus said, "I wanted Lazarus to be dead and in the grave and stinking, so that when I raised him from the dead, it would help you to have your faith increased and you would know that I am the Messiah." There's a lot of more proof than that in here. Look at verse 40. "Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God?" Verse 42, "And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." Jesus talking to his Father. And he did that miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. He left him in there 4 days so his body would stink. So he was dead. He was dead. He wasn't asleep like we go to sleep at night. He was dead. And Jesus said at least three, if not four times in the text I read to you, the reason he waited to go, he wanted Lazarus to die so he could perform the miracle to prove not only to his disciples he was the Messiah, but those that were watching him would know he was the Messiah. Jesus' healing was for that purpose. Acts 2.22, you don't need to turn there, but Acts 2.22, he says, "He approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did in the midst of you." If any are jotting down notes, that's a good verse to put down. Jesus said he was approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did in the midst of you. In Acts 2.22. And so that's the healing done by Jesus. In fact, the healing done by Jesus, again, was for what purpose? This is a class. We're informal. What purpose was it? That they might believe that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. Yes, that is the sole purpose that Jesus did healing on the earth. Now, I want you to look, turn over to Mark chapter 16. I want you to look here at the healing done by the apostles. The healing done by the apostles. In Mark 16, we find a command given to the apostles after Christ had returned to heaven. Notice, beginning with verse 16. I got to turn the page. Mark 16, 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs, it's talking about the miracles, shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I tell you, any of those that believe in the miracles of our today, let them try that. They shall take up serpents, and they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working them and confirming the what? Word with signs following. In other words, Christ, when he left the apostles, he said to you, you're going to have power to do that whole list of things. You're going to cast out devils. You're going to speak with tongues. You're going to pick up servants. You're going to drink something deadly and it won't hurt you. You can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You can do all these things. Why are you going to do that? It tells us in verse 20, they went about doing this, confirming the word with signs. In other words, God's word was being confirmed by the miracles that the apostles were doing. When the apostles died, these particular signs had confirmed the New Testament church and they were no longer necessary. They were no longer necessary. Now, the New Testament church established the validity of the Word of God. And so when this Word of God was confirmed, that was it. And again, notice in verse 18, as we mentioned before, it takes up servants and drinking deadly things. And if you're going to claim the rest of it, these people that claim this, they've got to claim that. You can't pick and choose out of this list. Oh, I can heal, but oh, I'm not touching any deadly serpent. I'm not going to drink a bottle of Drano. No. If you're going to claim these gifts, you must claim them all. And it's, those things are done as we read when we began in 1 Corinthians. Now turn back. I'm making you turn your Bibles, and that's good practice. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I got to turn back here. Matthew chapter 10 and verses 5 to 8. I read, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here it is again. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. In these verses, Christ sent out his disciples to do these things. Preach, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, and cast out devils. If you look at verse 5 and 6, this is a dispensational passage. It was to the children of Israel. It was Christ had told them to stay at that time to stay away from the Gentiles. And, if they want to claim this, then it's not just all the other things I mentioned, but they'd ought to be able to go out to the graveyard and, you know, my mom and dad are both in heaven. I have great parents. My dad was probably the biggest influence in my life. We have dear friends that are buried in a cemetery. Their body, the old body's decaying there. They're in heaven. But you know something? Man, there are times when I'd like to have talked to my dad. He prayed. My dad had an insurance business. And he was a district agent for the largest insurance company in Wisconsin. Never even graduated from eighth grade. His folks took him out of school so that he could help on the farm. And yet God blessed him. And he was a very intelligent man. And he became a district agent. And he said, son, you know, if you want, you can take over the business. You can come in with me after you're done with school where you can take over the business. But he said, think of the thrill of serving Christ in a full-time career capacity. He kept that before me day and night and day and night. And my dad was one that, I don't know how many, he led some of the, about 12 agents he had under him. He led some of them to Christ. He'd lead people. I see people come in to get insurance and they'd be kneeling down and he led them to Christ. They bought insurance or he didn't buy insurance. He led them to Christ. You know something? There were times I'd like to have been able to go to that Green Mountain Cemetery and up at Holman, Wisconsin, and say, Dad, come forth. I want to talk to you. No, I don't have that power. That gift is gone. That's not for us. That's not for today. And it says they that's the type of thing that they could do, and that's done. And so we need to make sure we understand that gift is done, and it's no longer for today, and the people today cannot just claim whatever they want to claim and pass off the rest. Now you can turn to Acts 19, Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, I look at verse 11 and 12. And here we see Paul performing some miracles of healing. It says in verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. This man, oh man, I'd love to have met Paul. Wouldn't you love to sit down and talk to Paul? Here he says, he wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs. And I've seen this on television. You send us some money and we'll send you a hanky, and you touch that hanky and we'll heal you through the TV. I've seen them where you go touch the TV. Baloney. It's hogwash. Here though, in this day, with this gift, they were doing this. They were sending him hankies and aprons, and the diseases parted from them and the evil spirits went out of them. You know, what's interesting is that Paul had special gifts of healing, special gifts for that day, more than the other apostles. And did Paul have a physical problem? What do you remember about that? What's the scripture say about Paul? He had what? He had a thorn in the flesh. And we don't know what it was. A lot of people think it was his eyesight, because he had other people a lot of times sign for him or write his letters. And there are indications where he used large letters. Some people believe it was his stature, and he was a bent over little man. And I've heard all kinds of things. The truth of the matter is, we don't know. But Paul talked to God about it, and God told him what? We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. His grace is sufficient. And Paul found strength, God's strength, in his physical weakness. If Paul could do special miracles, why didn't he heal himself? Well, I tell you, there are times when I'd like to have healing. I've had 6 knee surgeries, double replacement, the last one. I've had 7 eye surgeries, including cataract, and cornea transplants, and a vitrectomy, and all kinds of stuff. You know something? Rather than going through that, I'd like to just said, hey, I want to be healed. It's like, man, wouldn't that be nice? We have a family member now that's going through a real physical problem because of some mix of anesthesia and medicines or something. And oh man, I'd love to be able to say, put my hand on him and say, be healed. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. So we find that Paul was performing these miracles. And I'm not going to take time to turn to it, but 1 Timothy 5:22, Timothy had a problem with his stomach. You remember that? What did Paul tell him to do? Did Paul rush over and say, Timothy, I'm going to hit you on the head, fall down, and you'll be healed? What did Paul tell Timothy to do regarding his stomach problems? Take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Now, let me say this, we'll get to that later. I won't say it now. But here he was, rather than going over and rushing over and say, I got all these special gifts, Timothy, I'm going to heal you. Boom, no, not at all. He didn't do that. He gave him medicine. He gave him medicine. The gift of healing was not for the purpose of healing the saved, but it was used mainly to bring people to the realization that Christ is Messiah, and by his healing, and to confirm the word of God through the time that the church was being established. That was the healing for the apostles. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, you don't need to turn there, but it says that Jews require a sign, but we preach Christ. You remember they were told to go to the Jews. And so God, with his chosen people, chose to use these sign gifts to prove that he was the Messiah and to prove and to confirm the word of God through the healing of the apostles. Now, turn over to James. We're going to talk about a third area. We've talked about the healing of Christ. We've talked about healing of the apostles. But what about healing today? That's what we're going to talk about third. What about healing today? James chapter 5 and verse 13 to 16 definitely speaks about healing. Listen to me here now. It speaks about healing, but not the gift of healing. There's a difference. James chapter 5, we read in verse 13 to 16. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Here we find is the answer for healing for today. And it's all contained in that scripture. First of all, the one sick is not to go stand in some healing line and have some phony, I use that word advisedly, have some phony claim he's got this gift, and they line up and they hit him on the head and they fall down and they go out, and you know something? That's not biblical healing. If anyone should be affected by that, that's not of God. There was an interesting program, it's been several years ago now, but one of these programs, like 2020 or 60 Minutes, something or other, had a whole hour program on investigating the divine healers on TV. Any of you ever see that? It's been a long time ago. You know what they found out? Those they investigated, in fact, after that, some of them went off the air and some of them were thrown in jail. That most of them were a money-making thing. There were plants in there. They went back and checked on people supposedly to be healed, and they were there with the same affliction, if not worse. And so we find that biblical healing is not to go stand in some line someplace. The biblical healing, and obviously the biggest thing in there is prayer. But the elders are to go to that sick one. If one is bedfast, I've had that happen. I had some really, really serious back surgery. In fact, they misdiagnosed me for, what was it, honey? Quite a while anyway, and I was in horrendous pain. In fact, the surgeon that did the surgery, and they finally found out what it was, told me, he said, women won't agree with it, but I'm telling you it's the truth. It's absolutely the worst pain you can have. It was in the ganglia where all the signals in your nerves go back and forth, and that completely collapsed. And they misdiagnosed me for a long period of time. And you know, the pastor, I was in with Baptist Missions at the time, but the pastor of our church and the deacons came out to visit me, and you know what they did? They put their hands and prayed. Now, I didn't get up out of bed and walk, but God used the second part of what's in James, and that's human help, medicines and doctors. The oil of that day, when it's talking about anointing with oil, when it relates to sickness, was the medicine of the day. That was the medicine of the day. And I give advice, I've had people talk to me over the years about that, and I say, you know what you need to do? You need to pray. Have others pray, but you need to follow your doctor's orders. If you don't, you can't expect God to heal, because he uses doctors and medicine to heal. So we find the healing today is just exactly that. The healing comes not because someone placed their hand on them or some other miraculous act, but it's very simple. The effectual, fervent, believing prayer. That word effectual and fervent means a hot, glowing prayer. I think of my prayer life, and I tell you, I confess, sometimes it's a real struggle. Any of you ever struggle with prayer? I don't think there's one here that couldn't say that you don't at times struggle with prayer. Not only to do it, but how to pray and having that fervency. But it's talking about here a hot, glowing, fervent prayer. Crying out to God, that kind of prayer is involved with the healing of the sick along with the medicine. The oil used is the medicine of the day. I'm not going to take time to turn to this either, but and you know the story in Luke of the Good Samaritan. What did the Good Samaritan do to that guy lying on the road? Poured in oil. He did more than that, but that was the medicine. Oil was the healing of the day, and so he poured in oil. That back surgery I had, it was a big African-American doctor. Great guy. I love Dr. Stevens. I went into his office when I met with him the first time, into his examining room, and here's a plaque on the wall. And the plaque exactly says this: God does the healing, I just help. Isn't that good? In every examination room in Dr. Stevens' office, every examination room, there was a plaque on the wall: God does the healing, I just help. I went back to my doctor for the surgeon, Dr. Stevens, from a month-long checkup, and I was blessed because I said to him, Dr. Stevens, you mind if I ask you a personal question? He says, no. I said, when did you know Christ as your Savior? I sure do. I said, when did you accept Christ as your Savior? He said, when I was 12 years old. And here's a man that realized that he could not heal, but he could be used of God to help the healing. And if a doctor can't heal you, you cut yourself, and I've done enough of that. You cut yourself, and you have to, if it's bad enough, get stitches or something over it, but God still heals. You cut this pew here with a knife. Is it going to heal itself? Is it going to close up? No. But God somehow, these miraculous bodies he's given us, will pull that skin together and it will heal. Isn't that wonderful? That's God. And Dr. Stevens is right. God does the healing. I just help. Now, I want to go back to where we started in the beginning. I want to ask the question, is healing in the atonement? Turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And the reason I have you turn there is this explains, at least in part, the answer to our question. Healing is in the atonement, but not like salvation. Our new bodies are in the atonement, but I don't have mine yet. The assurance of heaven is in the atonement, but I'm not there yet. And as long as we have these old sinful bodies, we're going to be sick, and we have no right to demand that God will heal them simply because it says something about it in Isaiah 53. What do I mean? Well, some of these healers point to verse 4 of Isaiah 53, where it says, He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It's talking there about sorrows, and the word means sicknesses. And some translations have it as sicknesses. But we must remember that this Isaiah 53 takes us from the time before Christ was on earth all the way through his earthly ministry and the cross and on into the future. So if you're going to claim that verse, if they are going to claim that verse, that they healing is for today because it says that he hath borne our griefs and carried our sicknesses, we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. If they're going to claim that verse, they need to get it in context. Can't do it. In fact, in Matthew chapter 8, will give us an explanation of this. Matthew chapter 8, because there's a quote here, and keep your place there in Isaiah 53. I believe we're going to want to go back there. But Matthew chapter 8 in verse 16 and 17 says, When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. This is Jesus. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken of Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. That verse in Matthew explains Isaiah 53:4. Jesus was on earth. And when Jesus was on earth, it says in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 8, and he quotes Isaiah, that might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. It is a direct quote from Isaiah 53:4. And so those that want to claim that are putting verse 4 of Isaiah 53 in the wrong position. It is not for today. It's like it says in 1 Corinthians where we read, those things have ceased. They're done. They're over. They're done. Christ while he's on earth. We find after the healing mentioned in 53:4, we find Christ's death. We find Christ's death. And you look at verse 5 and 6, but he was wounded. There it is. The healing while he was on earth. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, our sin. Chastisement or our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's talking about the cross. And if you want to talk to people who are quote-unquote divine healers, they're really not divine healers. They're neither divine nor are they a healer, but they call themselves that. If they want to claim that verse, you need to take them here and say, wait a minute, go over to Matthew chapter 8, and it tells me that while Christ was on earth, he fulfilled Isaiah 53:4. Verse 5 and 6, he's on the cross. So we need to realize that that God heals us, but he heals us according to his own plan. I'm going to skip just a little bit here and close because time is gone, and I went over a couple of minutes this morning. I'll probably never be forgiven for it. Anyway, it's also interesting that in the Old Testament, God gave his people sin offerings. He gave them sin offerings, not sickness offerings. And the definition of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4, if you ever want a definition of the gospel, it says found in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4, the definition of the gospel is simply this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's why Christ died. The message of the atonement is the message of salvation from sin. I've jotted down here a conclusion, and I'm just going to read my conclusion to you. When Christ died on the cross, he died to put away your sins. He will touch your body when you get sick in accordance with his will and through effectual, fervent prayer. I believe in divine healing, but not in divine healers. Just because they preach the gospel or part of the gospel does not make them disciples of Christ. Matthew 7:21-23, where it says some are going to say that they preached in his name, they threw out devil in his name, they healed in his name. He's going to say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. We must remember that Christ is the healer of sin sickness, and he is the healer of bodily sickness when it's his will. I have to say this. I have no doubt, I have absolutely zero doubt that Christ, that God has done some miraculous healing in people's lives. No other explanation. I have heard of Christians who have gone to the doctor and they found a tumorous cancer in them, and somehow through prayer and the elders coming and praying and the person following the medicine, much quicker, almost immediately, that is gone. Only one explanation, gone. No divine healers. The divine healer. You know, it's interesting because sometimes when we go through the hard, hard times is when we draw the closest to Christ. You know, I've had 7 eye surgeries. There was a time when I had a hole in the macula that did not heal completely. When I looked through my left eye, everything's like this. That's the reason I use larger notes. But there was a time after that happened, and things were not going good in my eyes. I remember sitting up on the couch in our living room when we lived in Minnesota, and I had a CD on, and listening to that. My wife was downstairs in her sewing room. And oh, I wanted someone to heal me. I mean, I would have loved to someone be able to heal me. I pleaded with God, and I know Dodie pleaded with God that my eyesight might be healed. I didn't know if I was ever going to be able to preach again to see notes. I mean, literally. I'm not exaggerating. And you know something? Well, I was sitting there listening to that CD. God spoke to my heart. And there were words on there, something, I can't remember, but words something like this, God, whatever your will, it's the best. And right there, I called for Dodie, come up and listen to this. She sat in the couch with me. We both sat there and cried, committed the thing to God. And you know something? God healed through surgeries and doctors and prayer. And I can take this, my preaching Bible that I've had since 1972, and I can read that print. You see, God works in a miraculous way, but not through divine healers, through His own divine power, when it's His will to do so. Well, time's up. I think we'll just close in prayer. Anything else you need to announce or anything? Okay. Well, let's stand together and we'll have prayer. Thank you so much for coming out tonight. I really appreciate that, all you folks being here. Our Father tonight, how can we ever thank you for your grace and for your mercy and for your love? God, you give us so much more than we deserve through your grace, and you withhold so much that we deserve through your mercy. And then, God, you show your power to us in so many ways, and giving us strength and giving us healing of our bodies, even by using medicine and doctors, and sometime, God, just through your miraculous power alone. Might we stand in awe of you. Might the fact of what we talked about tonight and realize how almighty you are cause us to fall before you and allow you to be Lord. God, thank you for the time and the word tonight. Thank you for these dear people that have come to listen. Might we leave here being encouraged. Know that you are sovereign, you are in control, and God, we're thankful that nothing that comes into our life ever takes you by surprise. And we'll praise thee in Christ's name. Amen.